Well, let's turn to Mark chapter 3 in our Bible as we do on Wednesday night for all of you who are here. Maybe you know this, but even just a reminder perhaps for the others. When we gather together on Wednesday night, we do sing, and that's a wonderful way that we obey the Lord in worshiping Him. He calls us to sing and to worship and to praise. So we do that. But then we look into the Word of God in a time of teaching and Bible study, and then that really kind of prepares us for the prayer meeting, right? Prayer is really inseparable from the Word. If we're going to have prayers according to the will of God, we have to know what the will of God is, and we get that from the Word of God. So that's why we look into the Word, so that our hearts are caught up in a proper understanding of who God is. And then we will be ready and equipped for the prayer meeting to talk to the Lord as a church family. So we're going through the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 3, we're ending the chapter tonight. What an awesome portion of Scripture. You'll probably hear me say that a lot here. Maybe I've already been saying that as we've gone through Mark. But I love this little paragraph here. Mark 3, 31 to 35. Follow with me as I read. This is the Word of the living God. Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and they were standing outside, and they sent word to him, and they called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." For Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be our teacher as we look into the Word of God regarding the life of Christ. We thank you that through one Spirit we have access to you, O Holy God, and that is through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. And so we pray that you would teach us so clearly about what it is to be in the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen. When we would go to Israel, when we were living in California and lead some church tours to Israel, we liked to stop in the city of London. And when we would stop in England, of course, we would, like every tourist, always go to Buckingham Palace, right, for a little tour and understanding of that wonderful and very interesting place. And you know Buckingham Palace, this massive palace of 775 rooms for the Queen and the royal family and the sovereigns there in London. And of course, you know that members of the royal family support the Queen in her many duties and her many jobs that she has, not only locally, but even nationally around the land. And the royal family includes, of course, the Queen and her children, the grandchildren, all of their spouses, cousins, and all of their spouses. But you have to be in the royal family to enjoy the privileges. 2,000 official engagements are carried out by the royal family every year. There are 70,000 people that are entertained by the royal family every year in dinners and lunches and banquets and so on. There are 100,000 letters that are received and answered every year by the royal family. But of course, you have to be in the royal family to enjoy the privileges, to enjoy these honors, the royal family. But you know what? I know of a family that's better. I know of a family that is more lasting. I know of a family that is more honorable. It's more dignified, and it's much larger than the royal family in London, England. It is the joy and the wonder and the privilege of being in the family of God. That's what we're looking at tonight. In Mark 3, we're talking about the family of God. Now, you'll remember, but just to remind you, in Mark chapter 1, it was a chapter of proclamation. A chapter of proclamation where our Lord was proclaiming and preaching and announcing that He's Lord and King and authority and Messiah and Savior. But then we come to chapter 2 of Mark, and that's a chapter all about conflict. That Jesus is in conflict with human religion based upon works righteousness. He's in war and conflict with human religion based upon works. And then we turn to chapter 3, and we saw that this really is a chapter marked by the official rejection of Jesus. That the Jewish leaders, they're not unclear. They know exactly who Jesus is and what He claims. And they are officially, they are publicly rejecting Him. And remember last week we came to that major turning point in Mark's gospel. In Mark chapter 3, remember in verses 20 and 21, the family of Jesus comes to Him because they think that He's gone nuts. They think that He's fallen off the deep end. They think He's too much of a religious fanatic. In fact, in your own text, you see it in verse 21. His own family was saying, He has lost His senses. He's gone insane. And then in verses 22 to 30 last week, we saw that the Jewish leaders full on rejected Him and they publicly accused Him of really kind of being in cahoots with Satan. You're only doing work by the power of Beelzebul or from Satan himself. You're not from God. You're from Satan, they were saying. Well, now, in verses 31 to 35, Jesus is going to teach and He's going to clarify this new family of God. What does it mean to be in the family of God? What does it mean to be a part of the true spiritual family of God? And if I could propose to you tonight, we need clarity on this. We need clarity on this because I think there are untold multitudes of people that think they're in the family of God, but they're not. And maybe to put it a different way, I think there's a lot of people that think that kind of everybody's in the family of God. God's kind of everybody's father, and we're just kind of all in it together. We must understand the family of God rightly. And so look at this paragraph tonight in verses 31 to 35. We want to, in your outline, you can follow along. We want to understand this around two headings, and it's very simple. Number one, we're going to look at the natural family, and then number two, we will look at the spiritual family. We're going to look at the physical family of Jesus, and then the spiritual family of Jesus. So, let's begin where the paragraph begins by, number one, the natural family. Because look at verse 31. Then His mother and His brothers arrived, and they're standing outside, and they sent word to Jesus, and they called Him, and a crowd was sitting around Him, and they said, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside, and they're looking for you. You know, think of your own family, right? Think of your lineage, the blood relations, the similarities that you might have with family members in your physical, your natural family. Well, Jesus, similarly, had a mother. Joseph, no doubt, provided and protected in Jesus' boyhood for the family. And then, of course, we know that Jesus had brothers and He had sisters, according to Mark chapter 6. And yet, amazingly, the Bible teaches that His own family thought that He was mentally unbalanced. They thought that he was crazy, insane, nuts. They thought He was a religious fanatic. Maybe your family thinks that about you. You've gone off the deep end. You're just a little too zealous for God. Chill out. In fact, in verse 21, we think you've lost your mind. You might have heard that. Jesus' family arrived after a 30-mile trip from Nazareth, and they come up north to Capernaum, and they want to take custody of Jesus. They want to grab Him and take Him back home because they think He's just lost His mind. And they finally arrive at a home, His mother and His brothers and His sisters, and they come to rescue Jesus. They need to rescue Jesus. He needs help. He needs help. Interestingly, a little footnote, Joseph isn't mentioned. Joseph is not mentioned, probably because he was already dead by this time. Probably he died during the boyhood and the adolescence of Jesus. But all this in verses 31 and 32 is going to happen when his family arrives to take him. It happens, according to Matthew 12, the parallel, while Jesus is teaching. He's teaching. He's in a house and he's teaching. And isn't it interesting how many times there are in the Bible when Jesus is interrupted while he is teaching? Don't get any ideas. But while he's teaching, he is being interrupted. Remember in Mark chapter 1, he was praying and he was interrupted. In Mark chapter 2, he was preaching to a crowd and he was interrupted. In Mark chapter 4, he'll be sleeping in a boat and he'll be interrupted by the frenzied disciples. In Mark chapter 8, he's talking with the disciples and he'll be interrupted by others. In Mark chapter 10, he'll be interrupted while traveling to Jerusalem. And yet what is so intriguing to me is that Jesus would use interruptions as a springboard for the gospel. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not often what I do when I'm interrupted. You know, often I could say I'm frustrated, I get angry, my plan, my agenda, my schedule is being sidetracked. And how few are the times that I have been interrupted? And I use that as a springboard for the gospel. But that's where we are. He's teaching, according to Matthew 12, 46. And while he's teaching in this packed out home, somebody interrupts and says, hey, your family's out there. And they want to take you home because they think you're nuts and they think you've lost your mind. They're outside and they're looking for you. By the way, one little cultural note. You know this, but in our culture, I think it needs to be said. The Jewish people value in a very high way natural familial relationships, and rightly so. They have such a high regard and high estimation for family. So did Jesus. He loved his mother. He cared for her. He loved his brothers. He provided for his mother while even dying on a cross. We know that story in the Gospel of John. It reminds me of what I read this week of a young man by the name of Jai. Jai is a believer in the country of Laos. Jai came to faith 2 years ago, just became a Christian a couple years ago in 2019. And his family, his immediate family, disowned him and immediately revoked the family inheritance because he came to faith in Jesus. His family harshly criticized him because they said, you have rejected the family religion of ancestor worship that we taught you from your boyhood. Even just last year in 2020, he finally left his home and he built a new home elsewhere. But his family found him and his family threatened him repeatedly. But all the while, Jai prays for them. He wants to share the gospel with them. And yet his father said, as long as you, Jai, are going to be a Christian, there will always be problems in our family relationship. That's the natural family. The blood family, the physical family. Jai understood that. Maybe you can relate to that, maybe in a way tonight, where there's just not a closeness with some in the blood family relations. Is there any hope? I mean, is there any encouraging news if that is the case? If the physical family, if the natural family is not as close as it could be, is there any encouraging news? And of course, the text goes on with great encouragements. And I want you to look with me in your outline at number 2, the spiritual family. And we want to kind of spend our time just diving into verses 33 to 35 and look in your outline, number 2, at the spiritual family. Look at verse 33. Jesus will answer them and he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Well, they all expect him to say the people right outside that are thinking that you're crazy. And Jesus looked around at those who were sitting around him and he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." You know, there are only two kinds of people, aren't there? Only two kinds of people. There are those who sit on the inside, as it were, at Jesus' feet. And then there are those who kind of stand on the outside with false assumptions, kind of like we see pictured right here in the story. There are those on the outside that say, "Yeah, we think that we're in the family of God." And yet we read in John that even his own brothers were not believing in him. And yet then there are those who are seated at the feet of Jesus. According to verse 35, they hear and they do the will of God. We want to talk about that tonight because this is really important. We have to figure out what is the spiritual family. And then second of all, are you in it? What is the spiritual family and are you in it? And as we look at this together tonight in these verses, look in your outline. Number one, let's begin with the pronouncement of the new spiritual family in verse 33. Who are my mother and who are my brothers? Who's my closest spiritual family? In verse 34, he looks around at those around him. And then maybe we could insert Matthew 12, verse 37, which says, Jesus stretched out his hands to the disciples. He stretched out his hands toward the disciples. Now, I love that. Those were not perfect guys, were they? So, despite all of their failures, Jesus acknowledged them as those who did the will of God, and they were in the family of God. You and I know that these are guys that Jesus characterizes as, "Oh, you men of little faith." And yet even those imperfect men that at times they battle little faith, he's not ashamed to call his own his brethren. And that's the beauty of Hebrews 2 in verse 11. And Jesus is going to identify his true family. John chapter 1. Makes this also very clear in verse 12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. In other words, you can't get into the family of God and be a son or a daughter of God by blood. You can't do it by the will of the flesh or by the will of man, but you must be born of God. You have to be born again. God has to do that work to you. What is the true family? Jesus said in verse 34, "Behold, here's my mother. Here are my brothers." What's the point? Spiritual ties between Jesus Christ and true believers, get this, they are far closer than the blood ties of family relationships. I think there's a couple of lessons in this. Number one, the spiritual ties to the family of God, I think, can and often do. And I think biblically, they often take precedence over the natural family relationships. By the way, maybe at this point, this might be a good place to talk about how these verses right here utterly shatter. You have the box in your outline there. They shatter the Roman Catholic, we could call it satanic, doctrine of Mariolatry. You see, in the Roman Catholic dogma, Mary is called the co-redemptrix. That should tell you what you need to know right there. According to the Roman Catholic Church, Mary accepted God's invitation for her to bear the Son. That's evil. She didn't accept any invitation. God sovereignly gave that to her. But she was already collaborating with the whole work that her son was to accomplish in redemption. That's in their own catechism. The Roman Catholic doctrine teaches that Mary, in a subordinate role to Christ, had a part with him in the redemption of the human race. She is therefore called by the Church the co-operatrix in man's redemption, our co-redemptor, because the Catholic teaching says at the cross, Mary triumphed utterly over the ancient serpent. That's just from the pit of hell. And yet, these verses tell us That teaching from the Catholic Church is not true. Mary is his mother, yes, but she's a sinner. And she needed his salvation just like you and me, any other person. Mary had to trust in the Son, just like you and I need to trust in the Son. Natural ties are good and beneficial, and they can be enjoyed, but there's something far greater. Something far greater. And what is that? The two lessons in this pronouncement, that spiritual ties take precedence over natural family ties, but I think another lesson right here under number one, the pronouncement, is that true members of God's spiritual family are those who hear and do the will of God. True members of God's family are those who hear and they do the will of God. We want to look at that in your outline next in the proof. In the proof. How do you know? How do you know that someone is in the spiritual family of God? It's very easy for somebody to say that God is my father and I'm in the family of God and I'm just a Christian. That's one thing to say that. But what's the proof? And the proof is right here in verse 35. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Whoever does the will of God. He is my brother and sister and mother. So what is Jesus saying? If you're in my family, if you're in the spiritual family that is far closer than any blood, natural family relationship, if you're in my spiritual family, it means that you will be marked. It means that you will be distinguished by doing and obeying the will of God. Or the parallel in Luke chapter 8 and verse 21 makes it maybe a little bit clearer, because Luke has it, those who hear and do the word of God. What Jesus is saying here, he's not repudiating his family. He's not shunning his family. He's not being rude to his family, but rather he's giving an exhortation to the disciples that if you're in my family, you must be receptive to the word of God. In other words, James 1, you must be a hearer and an effectual doer of the word of God. But Martin Luther was commenting on this. And he said, this is why the world doesn't need a definition of religion as much as it needs a demonstration of it by professing believers. It's easy to just kind of say that I'm part of religion, but Luther said, well, then prove it. Demonstrate it with your life. Be a hearer and a doer of the will of God as it is found in the Word of God. Now look again at your Bible at verse 35. Whoever does the will of God. Just again to clarify, what is Jesus saying? What's the proof of being in this family? It means that you're marked, you're distinguished, you're characterized by being a doer of the word. James 1:22. Or the words of maybe Jesus in Matthew 7:24 would be appropriate. Those who hear and act on his words are like those who built their house upon the rock. Or in John 8, verse 31, I was just reading it in my quiet time the other day, when Jesus said to people who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. John 8:31. John 14, those who demonstrate love for Christ by obedience are those who are described here. I think it also describes Psalm 128, because in Psalm 128, verse 1, those who fear the Lord are those who walk in God's ways. They walk in God's ways. And then maybe one more in Romans 6:17. To know and do the will of God means that we are obedient to Christ from the heart. I'll never forget being in seminary and that phrase in Romans 6:17 leaped off the page at me a man preaching at chapel was actually preaching of pornography and all of all topics, the seminary guys, he was preaching on that. And he said, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, one of the characteristics is you're going to obey God from the heart. Romans 6:17. And that just blew me away, as if I'd never read it before, kind of a thing. To know the will of God and to do the will of God from the heart. I had friends in college who graduated and received further training, and then they got married and went to Vietnam to be missionaries. Maybe you know a little bit about Vietnam with the communist government there. A blend of ancestor worship and Buddhism. Christians can often face severe persecution by their family members. In fact, it's not uncommon at all for Christians to be evicted from their home, to be harassed by the government, to be publicly shamed and humiliated, to be beaten, and even at times harsh persecution. In fact, we maybe sometimes might think about being unjustly treated. Christians in Vietnam often are denied social services. They're denied utilities. They're denied access to schools. Why? Because they hear the word of God and they do the word of God. Because they're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, showing that they are sons of God. They are in the family of God. What a pronouncement. That here's my mother, here's my brother, here's my sister. You want to know if you're in the family of God? Right here, the people sitting at my feet. How do you know? What's the proof? You hear the will of God and you do the will of God. What are the privileges? Look in your outline at the privileges. I want to walk through this briefly, and I just want you, you know what I've already taught on, but can I just kind of remind your heart of these great doctrines, of the privileges, Christian, of being in the family of God? What does it mean for you if you're in this family? You know, whatever your natural family might have, whatever your biological family may offer, this is way better. This is way better. Look at these privileges of being in a new spiritual family, because it all comes from a new birth. You enter in by the work of God alone in regeneration by the Holy Spirit. The privilege of being in the spiritual family includes a glorious love. Why? Behold, how great a love that the Father would receive us as His own children. That we would be called children of God, and such we are, the Apostle John says. It is a free gift to be in this new spiritual family. It's a free gift. All you must do, John 1, is you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe upon His name, and He gives the right to become children of God. I think of John chapter 16, something far more secure than any blood relationship. There is security. Why? Because the Father loves us as His children and He will never leave us as orphans. What a loving Father. Think about Ephesians 1 verse 5. If you're in the family of God, this privilege of being eternally chosen in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons. Through Jesus Christ in Ephesians 1:5. And Galatians 3 tells us that we are all sons of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're sons of God. We are children of God. You can call God Father. We even have internal comfort. Internal comfort. Why? Romans 8 says that you are assured in your heart by the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, who confirms with your spirit that you're a child of God. And then you can cry out, Abba, Father. Galatians 4 talks about how in the family of God, you have the privilege of an everlasting inheritance. Nothing in this world could ever begin to compare with that. To have an everlasting inheritance with God. With God. Amazing. Galatians 4 verses 4 and 5 talks about the rights that we have. We have all the rights and the responsibilities and the privileges of being an adopted child, a son of God. Amazing. You're not just adopted, but you now have the rights of all the other children of God. Amazing. Think of the tender promises that you have. Another privilege of being in the family of God. Think of the tender promises where in 2 Corinthians 6, the Lord says, I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me. Christian, if you're a child of God, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, having received Christ by simple faith and faith alone, think of the secure promises you have. Think of the heavenly comforts that God has given you. They'll never fade away. They will never grow old. They will never rust. Think of the unbreakable bond that we have with Christ and with each other. You have security. You have intimacy with God. You have assurance in God. You have an inheritance in God. You have discipline from God, always in love. You have family likeness being in this new family. And you have one Lord. All the privileges. All the privileges. It really sort of brings us to the intersecting of the doctrine of adoption. I love the doctrine of adoption. What is the doctrine of adoption? It is the act of God, and the act of God alone, whereby He makes you members of His own family. Where He turns a wicked sinner into, you might say, a washed and received son. He takes someone who is an enemy, and He receives you as a child, as a son of His love. And now, in your text, look at verse 35 again. Notice what Jesus says, one little word that I want to draw your attention to. That word, whoever. Do you see that word, whoever? Membership into this family is open to anyone. Well, it's not that way in London. It's not that way elsewhere around the world. You have to be in the royal family. You have to be in the family. And yet, right here in verse 35, you can be as close to Jesus as close to Jesus' own mother and brothers. You can be that close, whoever comes to Him by faith. What an amazing thought. Whoever. It's like Matthew 16, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. John 3:15, whoever believes will have eternal life. 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he abides in God. Whoever. I love that. I mean, you don't tell people, whoever can come into my house. You don't do that. Whoever can come to our family reunion. You don't do that. But God says, whoever. What an amazing offer. What a wide invitation. That's why one commentator said, this is a breathtaking open door of opportunity. It's like God throws open the door and he says, whoever. Whoever will hear my word and do my word, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. What great hope. We've seen the pronouncement of being in the spiritual family, the proof of being in the spiritual family, the privileges of being in the spiritual family. Question, are you? Boys and girls, are you in the spiritual family of God? He doesn't hold the door open only for the older people. He doesn't say that only the older ones can come in. He even invites the young people. Let all the little children come unto me. Let no one hinder them. It's a wonderful offer of the gospel, a great invitation to be in the family of God. The closest of unions, the closest of relationships, and the most infinite of comforts that could ever be given to someone. To be in the family of God. But that's the point. If you're in the family of God, you're going to bear a family resemblance. You're going to hear the word of God. You're going to do the word of God, because that's what the children of God do. Do you hear the word of God? And do you do the will of God? how many people hear the word of God, but they're not doers of the word of God. James 1 says, you've deceived yourself if that's the case. The true family of God is marked, verse 35, by those who do the will of God. But before I close, I want to give a couple of words of kind of transition and application here. Some of you, perhaps even in this room tonight, have been derided by your family. Maybe some of you have been derided by your family. You've been mocked. Maybe you've been made fun of by someone in your family. They think you're too diehard. They think you're extremist. They think that you're a fanatic. Maybe there are others of you in this room tonight where you're distant from your natural family. Maybe not geographically, maybe, but even just relationally, you're just distant from your family. When you're together, it's like, we don't have that much in common. What are we going to talk about? I love Christ and the things of God, and they don't. And there's a distance there. Maybe there are some of you in this room where your family thinks you are demented. They think you're deranged. They think you are, you're confusing to them. Maybe they might even use the words, you're judgmental. You're too zealous. You are nuts. Maybe there's somebody in this room tonight where maybe you're even discouraged. Maybe you're even discouraged because you might be the only believer in your blood natural family. Maybe your children or your parents or your siblings are not followers of Christ at the present time. The Lord Jesus doesn't shun that. He doesn't diminish that. He's not ignoring that. But he wants you to say, remember the family of God. Remember the spiritual family that you have. It's a bond that is stronger and more satisfying. It's closer. It's bigger. It's happier. In your outline, I think you have this. The family of God. Number one is unified in adoration. Isn't that true of us? We're unified in adoration, right? Because we love the Lord. We want to worship the Lord. We are unified in adoration. Second of all, we are unified in submission. You know, I trust the Lord. I obey the Lord. I want to submit to Christ through the Word of God. I want to do the will of God as it's revealed in the Word of God. I submit to Jesus. Adoration, submission. In the spiritual family, third, we have the same ambition. We have the same ambition. Why? We want to please God. We want to glorify God. We don't want to live for ourselves. We want to live for Christ. We want to honor Him with our lives. And the family of God is unified in our adoration, unified in our submission, unified in our ambition, and then fourth, unified in our destination. There's a home. There's a home that we have. You and I might not live in the same place right now, but one day we will in glory. One day we'll have the same place of home, our dwelling in glory, in heaven, dwelling with God, beholding the face of God. Christian, don't forget that. Pray for your natural family. Pray for them. But at the same time, don't forget the spiritual family of God and the proof that it has on your life to be a hearer of the will of God and a doer of it as well. I want to close, I think, with maybe a helpful word from a man named Afshin. Afshin is a Muslim man, a young man, heard the gospel, and the Lord saved him. And after a brief while, he said, my father sat me down one day because he had seen the change in my life. He had seen the change in the way that I talk, and the things that I do, and the way that I conduct myself. And my father sat me down and he said, son, what's going on? And I said, dad, I'm a Christian. And with fuming anger, my dad said, no, you're not. You're a Muslim and you'll always be a Muslim. Afshin said, "No, Dad. The Bible says that if I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for my salvation, then I am a follower of Christ, and I do." My dad said, "Afshin, if you're going to be a Christian, then you will no longer be my son." My father, he said, disowned me right then on the spot. Right then and there, his father turned his back on him. And then Afshin, at a little later point, was writing about this, and he said, "God taught me something. I had to lose my father to follow Christ. But I learned firsthand that when you lose your life, you actually find it." And then he went on to say this: there's a huge difference between being a follower of Jesus Christ and merely just giving mental assent to the truth about Jesus and just kind of claiming to be in the family of God. You see, Afshin said the call of Christ is not simply believe the right things about God, but rather the call is follow me. Following Jesus is defined, Afshin said, by losing your life. But then he said this, Afshin said, "Here's what I've learned. Following Jesus means laying down your dreams, laying down your pursuits, laying down your idols to grab hold of the greatest treasure in life, namely Jesus Christ. And when you lose your life, God will leverage your life for His glory and for others to know Jesus through you. There is no greater joy and no greater fulfillment in life than this." Because he knew the joy of being in the family of God. And what a good reminder for all of us. The joy of being in the family of God. If the Lord has saved you and given you that new birth, and he's given you a heavenly inheritance, there are people in this room that maybe before coming to Christ, we'd have nothing in common. We wouldn't hang out together. We wouldn't talk together. But yet now in Jesus Christ, we are closer than some of the people in our own natural biological families. That's why you can get on a plane and go around the world and see a man from India or a woman from India or any country around the world, a believer in Jesus, and you can hug them because they're in the family of God. They look different, they might talk different, they might act different, their culture is maybe a lot different, but that's the family of God, and that's what we have together. Father, thank you for your word and the time together in Mark 3. Lord, it is a very heart-penetrating and a heart-probing section because we're really left with the question, are we truly in the family of God? Oh, Lord, we pray that every single one of us tonight, it's one thing to know about God and to know about Jesus. But Lord, may it be true of us that we would hear the word of God and do the will of God. Oh, Lord, may we be a church with such a close bond that the Spirit of God has worked in us, bringing us together, and that we would love one another, that we would serve and support one another, and that we would give thanks to you for saving us, and that you would cultivate more in us the hearing of the word and the doing and the obeying of the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.